We've been in a series now in which we've been working through the words of Christ near his last days. And we've been calling it the Red Letter Day because in your own Bible, you'll see that there are words of Christ in most Bibles in red lettering. I want to look at a relatively simple scripture today. Before we put it up on the screen and begin to talk about it, I'd like to share with you an observation. I went out to dinner last night with my family. We went to... some of my younger friends call it B-dubs. I was, I am a dork and a nerd, so I never know what the lingo for stuff is, so somebody had to tell me what B-dubs was for me to understand it. Fortunately, I've got some young people hanging around me who are able to clue me in, so if you don't know what B-dubs is, I'll clue you in. It's Buffalo Wild Wings. And you probably don't care. We go to B-dubs because there's 27 TVs, and my kids don't say, we're bored. And they actually sit through the entire meal. So we went to B-dubs last night with my kids and my family and a couple of other folks. And I noticed something that, I guess it struck me in the past, but struck me a little stronger than usual last night. Our waitress came fairly quickly to our table once we got there, and she said, what do y'all want? And everybody quickly ordered their drinks. Everybody knew without any reflection exactly what they wanted to drink. And then, of course, she came back and she asked the question, have you had enough time to decide what you want to eat? Now, it's interesting because I don't ever remember a waitress coming to me and asking me if I've had enough time to think of what I wanted to drink. And that's because most of us order our drinks pretty quickly. We're just like, we're three or four drink people. We got root beer and lemonade. If you're in the South, by the way, there isn't anything as unsweetened tea. Some of us in the North, it's not that easy. We have to either go, do you have sweet tea or not? And in the South, you order tea, you just order tea. There's only, your waitress and the tea both comes pre-sweetened. Hun, would you like some sweet tea? Yes, I would. I miss sweet tea. So anyway, there's that. There's your range of sodas. Coffee, water, and you pretty quickly just decide, tonight I want a cup of coffee, I'm good. Now let me try and figure out whether I want fish or, kind of what the menu is. And you ask, what am I hungry for? But you really don't spend a lot of time asking the question, what am I thirsty for? But the interesting thing about life is that not on a physical level, but at a spiritual level, you and I are very thirsty for different things. And it takes us a lot longer to figure out what those things are. And understanding them is really important. If you've ever listened during the Olympics to someone who won a gold medal, and if they get to a good interview where you try and figure out what motivates a person to put in the hours, to literally dedicate their life, to get to a point where in one event, which could last only seconds to hours, they compete to become the best in the world. What is it that a person would give 4 years of their life, every waking minute, everything they eat, everything they sleep, everything they breathe, everything they do, surrounds that one event? What is it that motivates a person to do that? And when you peel that back, you get all kinds of answers from people of why they do that. As a matter of fact, as a society, we have lots of different things that we thirst for. We have an enormous thirst for entertainment, which is why there's so many bad TV shows. Because people can be fairly easily entertained. It's just like, I'm bored, so you turn something on, and it's like, this is horrible, but I don't have anything else to do. Or we don't feel like doing anything else. We have a thirst for adventure. This is why young men do dumb things and old men do dumber things. You might be able to switch that, but it's still dumb. No matter how you do it, it's still dumb. We should know better. When we're young, we didn't know better. As we get older, we know better, and we still do them. My 70-some-year-old father just bought another motorcycle. And I say to myself, is he just trying to work out an inheritance plan for me, or what is this? Getting something new. Many people have a hunger, a thirst to get something new. We ask our kids, what do you want for your birthday? They say, I don't know. So what do? We give them a toy catalog or show them a page on the internet, and suddenly they want everything. I want that and that and that and that and that. People want to be recognized. They have a thirst for other people to see them sometimes. People want to be the best at something. Some people have a thirst to look good. Other people have a thirst to gain riches. But there's something really interesting about this, because first of all, most people don't like to say that they're thirsty for these things, number one. And number two, most people don't understand really what's at the heart of it. I heard an interview with Dwayne Jensen. Many of you may not know who Dwayne Johnson is. His show name is The Rock. And if you are up on any of the movies of today, there'll be advertisements that one of the movies is starring The Rock. And that's Dwayne Johnson. Dwayne Johnson is a former football player from Miami who still looks really buff in his, moving toward his middle-aged days. And I heard an interview with Dwayne asking him what's motivated him to go from where he was to where he is today. And I heard him share a very interesting story that made me think about this very thing that we're looking at today. And here's what he said. When I was 14 years old, my parents packed up everything they had and put it in the station wagon. And he said, I'll never forget that as we were pulling away from our house, my mother and his family had just been evicted. My mother turned around and said to me, son, I am so sorry, but we can no longer live in this house. And he said of himself, that was the day that my life changed. And he said, I decided I never wanted to see that look on my mother's face again. And I never wanted to have that look on my face. So he said, the first thing I did was I started to hit the gym. And he said, I decided I was going to make something of myself so I was never in a position where I had to be evicted from a house. Now, if you begin to peel back some of the layers that are there, you see that Dwayne was in a place in life where his family didn't have money, and he decided he never wanted to be in a place where he didn't have money. But there's something more subtle and more deep that's underneath that. You see, his family went through this huge period of chaos because they didn't have money. And what he was really responding to was, I don't ever want to have to deal with the chaos that my family dealt with when we went through that time period. So he has driven himself to become successful and famous and have lots of money so that he never has to go through that again. Here's the challenge. He thinks that his real thirst is to never be lacking in money so that he never gets put in a position where he gets put out. And if that's his problem, he can earn enough to keep that from happening. But if his real thirst underneath is never to be in a situation where he's in chaos, never to be in a situation that he can't control, never to be in a place of such need that he can't do anything about it, will he ever earn enough money? Will he ever run away from that fear? No. He will always have that thirst. And that thirst will always drive him to where he's going. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is the very end of Jesus' life. It said, later, knowing that all was now completed, Jesus had done everything he needed to do, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. In the King James, it's two words, I thirst. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who said to me, I want you to walk through the Gospel of John, and I want you to make specific notice of how often Jesus did things that were specifically human versus specifically divine. If you walk through the Gospel of John, the author, John, is trying to show us how divine Jesus is. There is very little that peeks through the Gospel about the humanity of Jesus. There are just a few things. One of them is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Does anybody know what it is? John 11, 28. Jesus wept. You did that so that you could win something in Sunday school, right? memorize the shortest verse in the Bible. That's good. That's good. Jesus wept. And that verse peeks out the humanity of Jesus for us. If you remember the context, his friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus, responding to that, wept, not only because he was broken, but because his friends, Mary and Martha, were broken. And so he wept. It's one of the small places in John where Jesus displays his humanity. And here's another. I am thirsty. And in this moment, Jesus is letting us know something about himself. That seems really basic, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus was beaten. He was forced to carry his cross. He lost a lot of blood. Who at this moment would not be thirsty? It's pretty obvious. But there's really something happening on a deeper level here. And the previous verse cues it in. Knowing that all had now been completed. What was the all that had been completed? Jesus took all the sins and all the guilt and all the shame and all the brokenness of the world on himself. That's you and me, our stuff on him. And now that he has carried every bit of it, what is he? Thirsty. Jesus wasn't thirsty like that before. Every one of his needs were always met by the Father. And now, having carried our stuff, now Jesus is thirsty. When the Jews who were living during this day and at the cross heard this, it's very likely that they remembered a scripture that they heard in Sunday school. Not Sunday school, but their equivalent. See, they had to memorize most of the Bible, the Old Testament portion of it, of course. And there's a story that probably came to mind. It's from Exodus chapter 17. Would you please put that up for me? We'll come back to John chapter 19 here in a minute. In Exodus chapter 17, here's what it says. By the way, by way of context, in Exodus chapter 12 and in Exodus chapter 15, the people of Israel are actually leaving Egypt. Moses was leading them out. So we're not far out of the nation of Egypt as Moses leading them in the desert when this story happens. And it says this, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped out at, now I don't know what that name is, and they didn't teach it to me in seminary, so could we skip it? We'll say Martinsburg. Martinsburg! But there was no water. That's as close to the desert as we can talk about, right? But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. Now let's just get this straight. They've moved out of Egypt into the desert, and they have no water, and who do they get upset at? Moses. As though Moses had a couple of cases of Avion in his tent, and he was hiding them from everybody. I got some water in the back, just don't let everybody else know. Right? There's a water tanker on the other side of camp. We just don't want to let everybody know. In other words, they're in a desert and they're upset that they don't have water. But what is Moses going to do about it? Anybody? I mean, he's Moses. It's not like he makes water. Let me just pause here and say this. There's a pattern that happens here, and that's this. When we don't get our needs met or something happens that we don't like, instead of taking it to God, what do? Well, we do something before that. We eventually get there. We let it boil inside just a little bit, don't we? We let it simmer. And after we let it simmer a while, then we start to talking to others. And once we start talking to others, then others agree with us, and we get a little thing going on. And once we get a little thing going on, that carries on to somebody else, but they may not be able to do anything about it. That pattern only happened in Moses' day. It doesn't happen today, thank God. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? I'm not hiding water. And more importantly, why do you put the Lord to the test?" Ooh, yikes. Well, the point here is that the people, when they first got upset, didn't ever go to God. They simmered, and then simmered together, and then complained, and God was never even addressed in the whole equation. And who's got the source of water? Hello. Thank you. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. So Moses is like, they're laying it all on me. So what's Moses do? Do we skip something? Yeah, we skip something. Then Moses said, what am I to do with these people? They teach you this as your pastor prayer in seminary. They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered, here's his answer. Walk ahead of the people. You can turn it to the next frame for me, please. Walk ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock. Now, we're not talking about Dwayne Johnson here. Who does the rock represent? Jesus. It represents Jesus. At Horeb, what's it say to do? Strike the rock. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Who's the rock? Jesus. How did they strike the rock? They nailed him to the cross. Strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled him because they tested the Lord, asking, saying, and here's the question that they were asking, is the Lord among us? Which is exactly what they were asking at the foot of the cross. Is the Lord among us? See, on the cross, Jesus was saying what you and I have a hard time admitting. I am thirsty. I thirst. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you said something dumb? And afterwards you said to yourself, why did I say that? You did something dumb and you say, why did I even do that? And you look at your own motivations and you can't even figure out, why did I do that? I don't know. See, in John chapter 4, and I can't walk through it, don't put it on the screen, but in John chapter 4, there's another story that helps us to understand this. In John chapter 4, there's a woman who's coming to the well, and Jesus is already there, and he says to her, would you give me a drink? Now, the woman knows that this is scandalous, and so she says, why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, and then she says, I don't even have anything to draw from. We don't have anything here. And he says to her, if you knew the one who was asking you for a drink, you would be asking me for the drink. And she said, why is that? And he said, because the water that I give will cause you to have a spring grow up inside of you, and you will never, what does he say? Thirst again. And she said, give me that water. And what was his, oh, stopped on the communion cups. And what was his response? Really interesting. Go and get your husband. Now, why did he say that when they're having a conversation about being thirsty and drinking and water that would last forever? Here's why. Because she had a deep thirst for intimacy. And how was she satisfying it? She was going from man to man to man to man to man. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you have five, and none of them are your husband. Now, was he just trying to be judgmental? Why did he bring that out? Because he needed her to say, I'm thirsty. I don't even get why I'm thirsty. I just keep doing this, and it doesn't help me. I keep going to the same well, thinking this is going to do it, and I go back, and I drink, and it like does something, but it doesn't actually take care of it, and I drink, and I drink, and I drink, and I drink, and it doesn't really deal with it. And Jesus is saying, but I know what it is. You're thirsty for intimacy. You're thirsty for understanding that you're important and special. You're thirsty for knowing that you're cared about. And you are going to the wrong place. So when he asked her to go get her husband, he was really saying, let's talk about where you're thirsty. You're not thirsty for this. You're thirsty for something much deeper. And he called her out. And so she said, I see that you're a prophet. You understand me. You understand what's going on in my heart. I'm not even sure I understood that, but you get that. Here's the deal. You worship on that mountain, and I worship on this mountain. She said, just stop there for a second. Here's how this works. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because what happens is God has the ability to live within you, which is why I can offer you living water that will cause you to never thirst again. But what you must do, there's an old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can lead someone to the living water, but you can't make them drink it. And what he's saying to her is, you must first realize that you're thirsty and why you're thirsty. And then you must stop going to the wells that you're going to for the things that you think will help your thirst. And until you do that, you will be driven by things you don't understand to do things you may not even know why. And you may accomplish great things and have great feats to your name. But in the end, you have to ask yourself the question, why am I driven to do this? Or you will not be free. And so Jesus on the cross is able to confess for you and me, I'm thirsty. The question is, can we confess it for ourselves? Because the rock was struck and the living water is poured out, and he offers it to you and me, but he can't make us drink. A thirsty person drinks. A person who thinks they're satisfied doesn't. Do you know that you're thirsty? This morning, we're going to take a minute to pray. You may thirst and you don't even know it. But if you look in your life and you find that there are things that you do that you don't understand, or that you're driven in a way that doesn't make sense, you need to stop and ask yourself the question, what am I thirsting for? Because if it's intimacy, do you know that this is true? There's only a certain level of intimacy that other human beings can provide, and then there's a level that only God can provide. And if you're looking for that level of intimacy that only God can provide, if you're looking for that in people, you will always be thirsty. Oh my gosh, I see it all the time. People who are looking for relationships to satisfy things that only God can satisfy. There are people who are driven to be rich, and what they really want is security. But they will never find security in a world of chaos. Instead, they'll find a God who's big enough to walk them through the chaos of this world. And until they recognize their thirst for that and say, God, I have a thirst to avoid all chaos, and I need you because chaos will not be avoided until I get to heaven, to walk with me in a way that I can understand and feel secure in the middle of chaos, then I will always be thirsty for that. And there's some people who have a deep need to understand, because somewhere along the way, someone said to you, you are not special, you are not valuable, you are not important, or they were treated that way, and they have this deep need for that. And until someone who really has the authority to say so, like God, says, you are my child, and I love you deeply, and you have great value, until someone like that can say it, it will never be settled. It will always be lingering in your heart. And you will thirst for that. And we'll look in the wrong places to feed a very valid thirst. And God, you will find, has exactly what you need when you realize what it really is you thirst for. Would you pray with me? Precious Jesus, on the cross, you did so much for us. And even as you're dying, just before you declare it's finished and give up your spirit to the Father, you speak on our behalf and you say, I am thirsty. And that's because of all we put on you. You felt the weight of that. You felt the Father's separation from you. And you felt a thirst that you'd never had before. It's hard for us to be honest about this. To look it in the face and call it what it is. And sometimes it requires us peeling back layers to get there. But it's part of almost all of us. Help us to take the time to understand what it is that we thirst for. Acceptance, love, security, purpose. Being understood, being cared about. There are so many things, God. And help us to look to you to discover that peace. And thank you for being the rock that was willing to be struck. Even as you felt the thirst, you were the answer to it. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.